Good morning. I want to add my welcome to those of you who are new here today. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here. We're thrilled if you're joining us for the very first time on Thanksgiving weekend. Welcome, welcome, welcome. What we are all about is about connecting. It's connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. It is Christmas time, and before we jump into the wonderful passage that Cole just sang for us, I want to tag an announcement that Amanda made earlier as we look to roll together our two campuses. If you're new, you might not know, we're one church, two locations, here at North Chatham, a location down in Pittsburgh. Our Pittsburgh campus is in a kind of a smaller space, planted in 2017, and we are looking to renovate, upfit a new location, a storefront, downtown Pittsburgh. Here's the floor plan. The storefront's right by the True Value in downtown Pittsburgh. And we're just getting started on this project. And so what we're doing to kind of prepare for this is we're going to have the two campuses roll together. Pittsburgh, come join us for a happy family reunion vibe for 5, 6, 7 months while we do all this renovation upfit to save us some money on our current space and facility. So we've got this great graphic kind of illustrating the two things that are happening. Building on the left side, people on the right side. On the left side with building, we're in phase one, pre-construction down there on the left. We're doing all kinds of plans, and permitting eventually soon. Phase one on the right side is the roll together. All the teams are meeting, volunteer teams are getting together. We're merging together. PCO is Planning Center Online. SSS, how we organize our volunteers. And we're going to roll together on January 4th. So that's first Sunday here in January. We're going to have three services, and we know you're going to forget the times. We're going to tell you multiple times. 8:30, 10 o'clock, 11:30. What times are our services?
8:30, 10:00.
Look at you. You're crushing it already. Fantastic. So we're going to roll together starting January 4th, and we'll do these three services, again, just for until hopefully again summer 2026. We relaunch Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh is one of the fastest growing little towns in the whole state of North Carolina, and we can't wait to open this new facility. It's going to position us to love and serve Pittsburgh in a much more like robust way. So we're super excited about all that. Now, people ask questions about services and what are we doing. So Jaime is overdue for a sabbatical. So on January 4th, we'll be together. He'll be here. We're going to bless him to go off to sabbatical through about Easter. So he'll be gone for the first quarter of 2026. I'll be doing all three services for that first quarter together. And then when he comes back, we'll probably do what we did during COVID, where we alternated weeks preaching. And then by this time, like mid-April, kind of to May to June, we're hopefully ramping up to relaunching Pittsburgh and kind of regathering and regalvanizing kind of Pittsburgh campus to relaunch. So that's our timeline. We're excited about that. God's doing great things, good things ahead. This is all part of that bigger vision we launched back in February. In February, we launched this Vision 2027 to be a force multiplier for kingdom good. And down there at the bottom left, you can see Pittsburgh, new location. We've been praying about this for months and months and months. And we are so glad that God has answered this prayer. We're looking forward to that new space. The new space is a little bit like moving like a potted plant from a small pot to a medium-sized pot to ultimately a land and a permanent building kind of 7 to 10 years down the road. That's kind of the long-term plan for the Pittsburgh location. So we're excited about that. But there's other things going on too. Up there in the top right, we talk about developing more authentic followers of Jesus and creating new opportunities for people to grow in their faith. We're going to launch the Alpha Course in January. Alpha has been a great program to help people who are considering faith, waiting in the faith, like seriously thinking about faith, to go through a 10, 12-week program to help wrestle with the truths of Jesus and what he says about himself and for people to kind of open themselves up. So we're excited about launching that in January. And then we have Kingdom Partnerships with nonprofits there in the bottom right. We just a couple weeks ago, 10 days ago, we launched the Coats for Kids program with communities and schools. We partnered with communities and schools to find kids who need coats, and we've already adopted all 70-plus kids through you guys' generosity. So thank you so much for helping make sure that kids this Christmas get warm coats. We're continually doing these other things while we're doing this big thing of upfitting our Pittsburgh campus. Ultimately, of course, the long-term vision is that we will have a campus here at North Chatham, a campus in Pittsburgh, and a campus in Siler City. You can join me in praying. I'm praying Christmas Eve 2027, we launch Siler City, Chatham Community Church, Siler City, that God might connect with people in Siler City. Siler City is also a fast-growing small town in North Carolina. We might find more and more ways to connect more people to God and to each other. Our vision has been that we'd be in about 20 minutes driving distance of all of Chatham County to be a contemporary, non-denominational church. I am so grateful for what the Lord's doing here, and I'm so grateful for you. Like, so many of you volunteer and serve and give financially to help move the mission and vision forward. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God is doing amazing things now, greater things to come. Can't wait to see what happens here in 2026. It is almost December, and that means Christmas is right around the corner. Ready or not, here it comes. And when I was a kid, of course, this was like a time to sort of come up with your gift list, right? What do you want for Christmas? All kinds of talk about gifts around the holidays and heading to December. And when I was a kid, I had no problems generating a rather lengthy list for my parents of what I wanted for Christmas, right? The gift list. But usually there was like one gift at the top of the list, right? One gift to rule them all. Here's the thing that I really, really wanted. It was the apex predator of all my gifts that I really wanted. That was the stretch gift and the reach gift. And for like several years in a row, my top requested gift far and away was this, my Atari 2600. I so wanted a video game console, right? And I knew if I got a video game console, I was 100% sure that if this was made its way under the tree, I would experience complete joy, perfect peace, and final fulfillment forever and ever. Amen. So this was at the top of my list, like 3 or 4 years, right? This is the top of my list. Finally, the long-awaited Atari made its way to the bottom of the tree one magical Christmas morning, and a funny thing happened. Total joy lasted for about 5 minutes. And it turned out that joy and peace and fulfillment weren't going to be found in the Atari, much to my surprise. And a funny thing happened. And a not so funny thing happened. I never learned that Atari lesson. I still can sometimes think that a thing can bring me joy, peace, and fulfillment. And what I've done is I've expanded that a little bit. I've expanded a little bit. Like, well, not just a thing, maybe an accomplishment or an experience or my situation changing. Once this thing gets through, once I finally get through this hard thing, or if I experience this wonderful trip or hit this great goal that I'm aiming for, once I experience this goal or hit this goal, hit this target, then I'm going to experience joy and peace and fulfillment. Or maybe some of you are like this. Maybe if I finally just check all these boxes on my to-do list, then I'll finally have peace. Then I'll finally be okay. Just get through the season. Just get through this hard time. Any of you ever thought that joy, peace, and fulfillment can be found on the other side of a thing, a situation, or circumstance changing, or accomplishment, or just checking all the boxes off your list? We're kicking off a new series here this week called Emmanuel. God with us. God's greatest indescribable gift is the gift of himself. And there's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is this: no gift, no thing that you could get, no experience, no accomplishment, no situation changing, no checking off all the things on the boxes can give you the lasting joy, peace, and fulfillment that you were created for. No thing, no experience, no bucket list trip, no vacation, no nothing can give you the joy, peace, fulfillment that you crave and were created for. You learn this spiritual principle, you are like 90% ahead of most of the rest of the world. This is the bad news. Nothing that you can get can deliver what you were created for. Here's the really good news. The indescribable gift of Jesus can and does. That gift of Jesus, God with us, he is the source of joy and peace and fulfillment. And if you're willing to open yourself up to that good news, to that reality, that good thing, there is one good gift that rules them all. There is one apex gift that rules them all. It puts all the other gifts in perspective. That is, that you can receive those good gifts, right? There's all kinds of good gifts in the world. We're not sort of saying there aren't good gifts in the world. We're saying every other gift has its proper place. And if you try to put the gift of even like something as good as family or money or your job or your experience or getting a thing, you try to put those things as the main thing, you will inevitably always be disappointed. Those things will always fall short. When you allow Jesus, God's indescribable gift, to set all those other gifts in their proper place, you can enjoy those other gifts in their proper place without hanging your life on those other things or imagining that those things can deliver what they can't deliver. All that is wrapped up in the Matthew 1 genealogy that Cole just so eloquently sang. Now, if you haven't noticed, genealogies, they're kind of cool in some niche circles. Some of you nerds into genealogies, right? Some of you are genealogy nerds. And so Matthew, as he sits down to write his gospel, it's the most Jewish of all the gospels. He quotes the Old Testament more than any other gospel writer. And he is very, very eager to help his Jewish audience get their minds around the good news that the scriptures that they've loved and loved for generations are all being fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ, God's wonderful, wonderful gift. And so the way that Matthew leads off his whole gospel, his whole account, is he sort of leads off with a kind of a thesis statement to help, especially his Jewish readers, get their minds around what God has done in Jesus. Here's Matthew 1:1, the very first verse of Matthew. It says this. Oh, sorry. It's all right. What'd I do? Oh, yeah. Going back to this. Sorry. part of what's great about this indescribable gift, that's where I'm going, is that it's born into like a really difficult situation. Like it's born into kind of some mess. In fact, if you had any kind of challenges over Thanksgiving with family, extended family, after the first service, someone told me that they had a great, his relationship with his brother is great for about 30 minutes and they stayed 3 days. So, you know, that kind of thing happened, right? That kind of thing can happen to some of us. So about a year and a half ago, we did a series called My Messy Beautiful Family. It was such a great series. In fact, it was one of the most talked about series we've ever done. And it resulted in all kinds of good things happening and people making decisions and navigating family drama dynamics a little bit better. In fact, it was so much fun. We're going to do a part two in January. So if you have any messy, beautiful family dynamics, or if you know anybody else that has messy, beautiful family drama going on, it's a great series in January. We're going to take another pass at this. So here's the reality. Here's what's really good news about Jesus' genealogy. Jesus is born into a messy, beautiful family that's nested in a not at all beautiful situation. He's born into this sort of genealogy, this line of people that are messy and beautiful, and he's born into a messy, not at all beautiful situation as the people are sort of stuck and trapped in exile. And so as we look at this, here's the really good news. If you have any family drama, any family brokenness, Jesus totally gets you. And if you're going into December 2027 and feeling like your situation is not what you would have chosen, you got things going on, like medically, kind of situationally, job-wise, whatever, that is really challenging, the really good news is Jesus is born into the mess, into the muck and the mire to bring hope and healing and redemption, no matter what you might have going on here, December 2025. That's the gift of Emmanuel, God with us. So in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew's launching his whole gospel presentation, his whole description of Jesus, and he starts with this in verse 1. This is what he says. Now we're getting to this. Here it is. It says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. I was a journalism major in college for like 5 minutes, and in those 5 minutes, I learned one of the first lines of journalism, which is, don't bury the lead. You don't bury the lead. And here's Matthew's lead, right? He's going to lead with his lead. Jesus, who's the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So as Matthew's making the case for Jesus being the Messiah, there's two key boxes he has to check because there's two big, big promises in the Old Testament that are being tagged here in this description. The first one is to Abraham. The first one is to Abraham. This is about 2,000 years before Jesus, way back in Genesis 12, 2,000 years before Jesus, God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. Your family's going to be great. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your family. This is the promise that God makes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that launches the people of Israel and Jesus as the culmination of that blessing. He has to be part of this blessing, this covenant, this promise in order to be the fulfillment of the long-awaited Messiah. And then fast forward about 1,000 years, Israel's established. King David's on the throne. David's the greatest king in ancient Israel's history. And God says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne and your family will be established forever, right? So kingships get passed from father to son in the ancient world. And so there's this promise that there's going to be a king forever on the throne in David's line. So as Matthew launches into his description of Jesus and this genealogy, he tags, hey, promise to Abraham, check, fulfilled in Jesus. In the line of David, the promise of David, check, this is going to be fulfilled in Jesus as well. And then he launches into that genealogy because here's the deal. In every crowd, there's a skeptic, and some of you are that person, right? So they need to see, like, prove it. Like, show me that this is actually true. So Matthew goes through the labor, does the work of listing the full genealogy so that Cole could sing it today. That's the only reason why he did it. And in this genealogy, some of it's very expected, like things that you would expect, people you'd expect. There's kings and that kind of a thing. But there's people that you wouldn't expect if you knew the stories and knew what was going on. So there's 15 kings listed in this genealogy, but here's the truth of them. 9 of them are variously disastrous. It's like some of your children, variously disastrous, right? Like some of family members, variously. Like there's just a whole bunch of mess in these people, right? 9 of the 15 either kind of lost their way or were so bad. In fact, Steffi had a great article in the Connect Devotional this past week, talked about how one of the kings was so wicked, so bad, God said, you're not gonna have any children on the throne because you're such a disaster. So 9 of these 15 were varyingly disastrous. They strayed from God, they lost God, or they completely were wicked and rebelled against God. So that's bad enough. And then there's also these women, these 4 women. Now, this was unusual in the kind of an ancient genealogy to include women. And also, these women have some mixed stories, right? I mean, so Rahab was probably a prostitute. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute. That's kind of weird. And then there's Bathsheba in there, right? David's like wicked, worst sin that he does, and commits against her. It's like horrible, right? And Ruth's like the one shining example, but she's in a very dark season of Israel's history. So listen, so there's all this thing going on. There's this, like, in this genealogy, there's this sort of all this mess mixed in with this, with the occasional beautiful people and faithful people, and then a bunch of people that we don't even know anything about. We just have their names in Matthew's list. So here's the cool thing. Here's what's going on, right? God is fulfilling his purposes and his promises through people that you wouldn't have expected, right? God's fulfilling his purposes and his promises. He is going to redeem the world. He's going to save the world. He's going to bring salvation to the world. He's going to do it through people who are unexpected. Let's put it this way. Here's the good news for Matthew 1's genealogy. I know how much you love genealogy. Here's the really good news. God is doing more than we could ask or imagine through people we would have never imagined. God is doing redemption, healing, renewal through people whom you and I would not have picked. Because God loves to work through people, which I think is weird because people are messy. Not you, of course, as always. You're not messy. Other people are messy. And it's a very inefficient way to get work done. And anytime, and in some ways, this is a big group project. Here's my theory around big group projects. Group projects, right? Group project, think about it. Work or volunteer or at school. You've got your project. We're going to do this presentation together. We're going to accomplish this goal. We're going to fix this problem. So you've got the work you're trying to do, and then you've got the dynamics of the people around the work trying to get the work done. Which one's harder? Sometimes the people dynamics are way more complicated than the thing you're trying to get done, right? Sometimes a project is like, just go make this presentation, not that big of a deal. But the six of you are like fighting like cats and dogs. You can't figure out how to get this thing done. The people dynamics are the hard part of getting things done. God's working a giant group project, save the world. He's doing it through people. And all these people, so many of these people are messy or sideways, are not the people that you would have thought God would have chosen. Which does not mean that what the wicked kings particularly did was okay. Like, no one's getting off the hook here, right? Anyone who does wrong, God would have much preferred for the kings to have been faithful. God would have much preferred for the people in the genealogy to have been faithful people. No one gets away with anything. No one excuses anything. Just because God brings good out of it doesn't mean that what was done was good. If wickedness is done, it will be judged. Listen, everything comes into light eventually, my friends. I got good news and bad news for you. Every single thing you've ever done, I've ever done, anyone has ever done is going to be brought into the light. And we'll either receive the forgiveness of Jesus to wash that clean, or we won't receive the forgiveness of Jesus and we'll be stuck on our own account, on our own record. But nothing stays hidden. Everything comes into the light. And there are consequences when people disobey. The consequences when parents disobey on their kids. Consequences when kings disobey for their nation. There are consequences when people do wicked things. And yet, God's doing more than we could ask or imagine through people that we would not have imagined. Or put it this way, the sin and brokenness of people cannot stop the promises and the purposes of God. The sin and brokenness of people cannot stop the promises of God or the redemptive purposes of God. He will do what he is going to do. Again, we're not pretending people didn't do wicked things. We're not saying they didn't do bad things. We're just reminding ourselves the truth of Matthew 1. Here's the really good news from a really messy genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. The messiness of people, the brokenness of people. Some people in that were wicked, and some people in that were just dumb or foolish or doing kind of things that were sort of drifting and bumbling along. But no one, no matter how wicked or how kind of broken, is gonna get in the way of God's purposes or his promises being fulfilled. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to call to mind someone who has done damage to you or someone you love. I want you to call to mind someone who drives you crazy, who's really hard. Maybe it's a teacher, a coworker, a boss, a family member, an ex-spouse, like someone who has done damage to you or people that you love that has been really, really hard. It could even be a politician. I don't want to bring politics into this, but it's inevitably a part of this whole thing as well. It could even be a politician you feel like, gosh, I'm so mad. Like, I see so much brokenness as a result of kind of who they are, how they've lived. Now here's, as you call that person to mind, here's what I want to say. I'm really good at thinking about how bad they've been. In fact, sometimes I'm really good at reminding God how bad they've been in case he forgot. Like in case God's forgotten, I want to make sure he knows. Like, don't forget, here's how bad that person's been, right? Here's what I'm less good at rehearsing. I'm less good at rehearsing the truth of Matthew 1, that no matter how sinful or broken people can be, they can't stop the promises and the redemptive purposes of a good, holy God. That God is bigger than the people who have done damage, even in his name. God is bigger than that, and he can bring redemption, hope, and healing in the midst of it. So what we're going to do here now is we're going to pause, and I'm going to invite you into a prayer exercise for some of you, because for some of you, this is a major thing. This is an issue that you're really struggling with. You're really dealing with this with yourself, for your kids, your family, extended family. You're like really struggling because you feel someone, you see someone who's done something really terrible, and it feels like it's overwhelming. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of anchor ourselves in the really good news, the truth of the scripture, that God and God's purposes and promises are bigger than human wickedness or brokenness. So we're going to pray this little prayer together. The prayer's going to be this: Lord, I bring you this person who has sinned against you. Anytime someone sins against a human being, they're sinning against God who created that human being. Human beings are made in God's image, so anytime we sin against a human being, we're sinning against God. So we're going to bring that person to God, not in a self-righteous, angry way, but just kind of in an open-handed way. Here's this person who has genuinely sinned against you, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, but they've introduced damage, chaos to the world. And then we're going to pray this: today I stand on the truth from your genealogy. The sin and brokenness of people cannot stop your promises from being fulfilled or your purposes from being accomplished. So here's what I want to invite you to do. I'm going to invite you to call that person to mind now. Again, not in a self-righteous, angry way, but just someone that you know has done some damage, some brokenness in the world, around you, in your life, or people you love. We're going to call that person to mind. We're going to pray this first part out loud. I'm going to pause and let you kind of bring that person to the Lord again. Not in a self-righteous way, but just in an open-handed way. And then we're going to pray this last part all together, to stay on the truth of the genealogy. We're going to pray that out loud. So let's move to a posture of prayer as we think about the people who have done brokenness here in the world. And let's pray this together. Lord, I bring you this person who has sinned against you. Just go ahead and lift that person up to the Lord in an open-handed, open-hearted way. Together, let's pray. Today, I stand on the truth from your genealogy. The sin and brokenness of people cannot stop your promises from being fulfilled or your purposes from being accomplished. For some of you, my friends, that's God's Christmas gift to you. Like, for some of you, you need to pray this prayer like every day between now and Christmas morning to wake up to being a better person, to be the person God created you to be a lighter, freer person. If you pray this prayer, for some of you, not all of you, but for some of you, praying this prayer every single day between now and Christmas morning is the pathway to you becoming the person God is calling you to be as you go into the new year. Now, notice that this is a step toward forgiveness. Because we're not even talking about forgiveness yet. Oh, that's important, but right, this is a step toward forgiveness. Just declaring the truth about God, God's purposes, God's plans, God's promises. Like, those won't be thwarted, right? So we're standing on the truth of God, and we'll get to forgiveness eventually. For some of you, it's a step after forgiveness, right? Maybe you've already forgiven that person, but you still feel a little stuck with the consequences. It still feels like there's all this damage around you. Okay, I'm gonna just declare and speak the truth that there is something that's truer than the mess that someone else has created into the world. I want to pivot to a slightly different direction, and that is this. For some of us, we see sort of other people's sin and the consequences of it and the mess they've made, and we get really frustrated and really angry at them. Others of us, all we can see is our own mistakes. Right? For others of us, especially those of us who are perfectionists or trying to do the right thing all the time, we feel so much guilt, so much shame. The voices of kind of condemnation are so loud in our own heads. We have a hard time seeing outside of our own heads. We just feel the weight of all the things that we have done wrong. And still, for others of us, like, we don't feel that at all, but man, there's sin in our lives that we need to deal with. There is work that we need to do to unhook from sin, to turn away from sin, and to connect ourselves to God. Here's the really good news. I got really good news for you. The purposes and promises of God are going to be accomplished either with you or in spite of you. So you might as well get on board. The purposes and promises of God, they're going to be accomplished in this world and for all eternity. So you can either be a part of that, or you can reject that and resist that for all eternity, but there's no other choice. You either can acknowledge your sin, not to beat yourself up with like, oh, I'm so terrible, but just to get the sin out of the way, that you might be reconciled to a good, holy God, that you might then be a joyful partner and participant in God's purposes and promises being fulfilled. In fact, maybe that's where joy and peace and fulfillment are actually found, as you participate and cooperate with God's promises and God's purpose is being worked out in you, not in spite of you or around you. So we confess our sin just so it doesn't get in the way of our joy, of our peace, of our connection with a good God who is for us and with us and loves us, and yes, who is holy and hates sin. So I'm gonna invite you into a little prayer. I'm riffing off a very common confession prayer that I really love. We're gonna pray this prayer together too. Lord, I confess I've sinned against you and against others in thought, word, and deed by what I've done and what I've left undone. We're gonna pray that prayer out loud together. We'll pause and give you a second just to acknowledge anything to the Lord you need to acknowledge before the Lord. And then we're gonna pray, today I turn from my sin, trusting in your grace and mercy that I might be a joyful partner in the fulfillment of your promises and purposes in the world. So we're gonna pray this prayer together just so nothing blocks us from being joyful partners in God's purposes, God's promises, God's plans being worked out in the world. So let's pray this out loud together. Together, Lord, I confess that I've sinned against you and against others in thought, word, and deed by what I've done and what I've left undone. Take a moment just to offer to the Lord anything that comes to mind or the Spirit brings to mind. Let's pray this together. Today, I turn from my sin, trusting in your grace and mercy, that I might be a joyful partner in the fulfillment of your promises and purposes in the world. For some of you, that's the prayer you need to pray every day between now and Christmas morning, that you might be disentangled. Hebrews 11 talks about how the sin that so easily entangles, right? Sin just so easily entangles us, keeps us, obstructs us from being able to be joyful, glad participants in God's purposes, God's promises. Some of you, you're not even sure what that even means, God's purposes, God's promises. This isn't language you use or how you think about it, but come on in, come on in, come on in. The water's fine. This is where joy is found. This is where peace is found. This is where fulfillment is found as we participate in God's purposes and God's promises in the world, which always, always, always includes sort of acknowledging our sin, turning from it, and turning toward the Lord in his goodness and his kindness. Matthew in Matthew 1 is adamant, no matter how messy Jesus' genealogy is, God is still good and God is still at work. In fact, at the end of the genealogy, he summarizes the whole genealogy this way. Pick up in verse 17, it says this, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So there's these four anchor points. You've got Abraham, David, exile, Messiah. Remember the old Sesame Street song? One of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. One of these things doesn't belong, right? Listen, which one of those is different? Exile. Exile. See, it's not just Jesus' family line that's a mess. The whole situation's a mess. The whole nation is in exile. And it's no mistake that exile is where Jesus is born into because Jesus has come to solve the problem of exile. Exile started for the people of Israel 600 years before Jesus. They were conquered in 597 BC by the Babylonians, Babylonians conquered by the Persians, Persians by the Greeks, Greeks by the Romans. 600 years of being overrun by foreign nations. That's the term of exile. 14 generations. That's a labor, it's exhausting, and it's no mistake that that's why Jesus was born. That's when Jesus was born. He was born into exile to bring redemption in the midst of exile. But here's the catch. His deliverance in the midst of exile wasn't a political victory or a military victory because he wanted the people of Israel and all of us to learn my Atari lesson. You can't find joy. You can't find peace. You can't find fulfillment in your situation getting better and circumstances just being magically lifted or changed. Not that there isn't reason and cause to call out, cry out for situations to be changed, to be delivered from exile, to be delivered from the problem situation you're in or the broken situation you're in. Like, please pray for those things. And yet, what the Lord wants for us is for us to not be codependent on unhealthy people getting healthy for you to be at peace. Listen, if you've got a psychotic boss, you don't want your peace to hang on your psychotic boss. If you've got a crazy family member, your peace does not depend on your psychotic family member magically getting better. Your peace is found in the Lord. And you bring that peace to your psychotic family member. Wouldn't that be a great shift? Your situation may or may not shift, may or may not change. By all means, ask for it all that you want. But what the Lord is coming to do is to free you from codependence on your situation, your circumstances, or your to-do list, or anything getting better, and our dependence on stuff or experiences. He's like, no. I want you to know peace and joy even if you're not getting the thing or the situation or circumstances you want to see changed. So here's what happens. Jesus doesn't change the circumstances of exile. He invites everyone in exile to come and follow him. That's what he does in the first century. That's what he does in the 21st century, right? Shows up in Israel. They're in exile. They're overrun. He doesn't throw a big military coup. He says, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And in some ways, showing up in exile, that's the whole biblical story. Because on page 3 of the Bible, God has put humanity in perfect paradise. That's what we were created for. We were created for perfect paradise. And then we sin against God, and God exiles us from paradise. So here's the deal. No matter what political party you belong to, every one of us looks around the world and says, this world could be better. Every one of us looks around this world and says, this world could be better. Why do we think that? It's never been better. It has literally never, ever been better. These are the most free, most prosperous, best, like these are literally the best times the world has ever, ever, ever been in human history. And yet it so falls short of the kingdom of God and the purpose of God. And every one of us knows it. And so we live in exile. We have a sense that things could be better, should be better. And we weren't made for this. Listen, we weren't made for cancers. We weren't made for physical health, for mental health issues. We weren't made, if you're caring for someone who's got physical health issues, mental health issues, like we weren't made to be in these places where wars and famines and all these terrible things happen. So this is life in exile. And here's the good news of that first Christmas and every Christmas. Here's the good news. The first and every single Christmas comes to people living in exile so that exile is not the last word over people. God's gonna have the last word, not sin. Not death, not brokenness. God's gonna have last word. Hope, healing, redemption, renewal. In fact, Jesus is one of his very last words. One of Jesus' very last words in the very end of the Bible, end of book of Revelation, he cries out over all creation, behold, I am making every single thing new. He has come so that exile, sin, brokenness, and death don't have the last word over your life or my life, your family. He's come to make all things new. This is the good news of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, who comes to people in exile, carrying the weight, feeling the burden of life in exile, so that you and I might be set free to walk out that joy, that peace, that fulfillment that you were created for. And if you're heading into December 2025 and you're feeling the weight of life in exile, things are not easy for you, right? We talked earlier about people being not easy for you, but these are just situations, right? We're talking now about not people-specific situations, just life's hard, things are challenging, it's a difficult season. If you're feeling the weight of exile, I'm gonna give you a prayer that you might pray as we wrap up our wildly important take-homes before we get there. Let's just start from the top. Today's wildly important take-homes here from the beginning. Here's the good news and hard news. No gift, no thing, no experience, no accomplishment, no checking off the boxes can release the joy, the peace, and the fulfillment you were made for, but the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ can and does. If you can get this core spiritual principle, then you are well on your way to the kingdom of God. This is, in some ways, the biggest battle for your soul, biggest battle for your heart and your mind and your allegiance is what are you gonna live for? How are you getting hooked into? Where are you looking for joy? Where are you looking for peace? Where are you looking for that fulfillment? Matthew chapter 1, this genealogy has got some incredibly good news. God is doing more than we could ask or imagine through people that we never would have imagined. The sin and brokenness of people cannot stop the promises and the redemptive purposes of our God. If you can rehearse this truth more than you rehearse the truth of what other people have done to you or around you, then you too will be on that journey. And I gave you this prayer. I want to invite you to sort of take this with you. These are on the wildly important take-homes, little worksheets there. I invite you to take these home and pray through this. For some of you, this is like the thing that God wants to give you to rehearse and work on, that you might stand on the promises from Matthew chapter 1 of his purposes and his redemption being unleashed and released in your life, in you and through you, and maybe in spite of you and the world around you. We also talked about this prayer for ourselves when we also sin, right? Our own sin, this prayer of confession. Again, not to sort of pile up guilt and shame, but to release you from being kind of cut off from God and his work and his purposes and his promises, because God's promises, his purposes are gonna be done with or without you. You might as well jump in, join the party, experience the joy, know the peace, know the fulfillment that comes with hooking our lives into God's flow, his purposes, his goodness, his love. Finally, Jesus comes in the midst of exile, right? Abram, David, exile, Jesus. He doesn't change circumstances of exile. He just invites everyone in exile to come follow him, come follow him, come follow him. So yes, by all means, ask all the requests, like pray for God to change your situation, your circumstances. But at the end of the day, Jesus is like, I want you to follow me no matter what happens in your circumstances and trust that I'm good and find in me your peace and your joy. Because even if, I got bad news for you, even if Jesus fixed every problem in your life, joy and peace and fulfillment would still be elusive. If you're looking to those things, for your joy, for your peace, for fulfillment. Not that there aren't things that need to change. I'm not saying that, right? Change is good. Asking God to change things, that's a good thing. Absolutely, keep asking. Put that in the prayer. But as long as you're codependent on your situation changing, you are giving away your joy and your peace to that other thing, that person, that place, that situation. And Jesus says, I don't want you to do that. So Jesus comes to people in exile, very beginning, first Christmas and every Christmas, so that exile doesn't have the last word over your life or my life. And so Jesus says, hey, come on in, come on in, come in. Trust me and walk with me in the midst of your hard situations. And I want to release in you joy and peace, even in the midst of some of the challenges you're facing. Here's a little prayer that I'm going to invite you to pray for those of you who are stuck, feeling very exile-ish here today. Lord, I am feeling or thinking blank about the situation. So I invite you to be kind of, do your own Mad Lib there. Whatever you got to say, whatever you're feeling, to be honest, honest, honest with the Lord. From the first Christmas, you came to people in exile to bring hope, healing, and redemption. I humbly ask that you change the situation. So we're going to ask for that. But even if you don't, I put all my trust in you. I follow you that exile might not have the last word over me. Simple prayer for those of us who are feeling exile-ish here today, for whatever reason, that you might follow Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, God himself putting on flesh. He says, come, follow me to find that joy, that peace, that fulfillment that you crave, that you were created for. Come, follow me. And I want to do a thing that you could not have asked for or imagined. My prayer, my hope, as we head into December 2025, is that you might be more open than ever to Emmanuel, God's indescribable gift, being dropped right into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being kind and generous to us and patient with us, even as we continue to sometimes get distracted by the lie that we could find peace or joy or fulfillment in something that's not you. Lord, forgive us for chasing after things, chasing after experiences, or just waiting for situations to change, hoping they'll change, and thinking that that's going to be the ticket to whatever that thing is we want. Lord, we want to ask for those changes or those situations to change boldly, but Lord, at the end of the day, we don't want to be codependent on anything having to change for us to know your peace and your joy. I pray for my friends who are feeling exile-ish today, who feel the weight of living in a broken and weary world, in whatever way that might happen. Lord, would you take those situations? Lord, we pray boldly, and good Father, in Jesus' name, would you change the situation? Would you change these circumstances that are hemming some of us in really difficult ways? We ask in Jesus' name for that release and that change. And then, Lord, we lay that request at your feet, and we trust in you no matter what happens. We look to you for that joy and that peace, that fulfillment that we so long for. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here who are dealing with people, like really hard people situations in their family, at their workplace, in their school. Lord, we pray for those people who have sinned against you and against us and people that we love. Lord, we release those people at your feet, and we hang on to the good promise from Matthew chapter 1 that the wickedness of people, the brokenness of people, intentional or unintentional, that nothing can stand in the way of your purposes and your promises being worked out. Thank you. We praise you for that. And then, Lord, for our own part, we acknowledge that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. What we've done, we've left undone. So, Lord, we pray that you would forgive our sins, that you would wash us clean, that we might be set free to be joyful participants, a joyful part of your promises and your purposes being worked out in the world and in our lives. Finally, I want to pray for my friends who aren't sure that any of this is true, for those of us who don't know if that Jesus is God in the flesh. For those of us who don't know about Emmanuel, God with us, being this indescribable gift, my prayer, my hope, Holy Spirit, would you open up every heart, all of our hearts, to receive this one gift that actually does rule them all, that actually puts everything else in its proper place. Would we come to Christmas 2025 more surrendered and joyful and open than ever to the good gift you want to give us in Jesus? We ask all this boldly in his name. Amen, amen, and amen.